So I will ask you to please turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Luke chapter 15. And once you get there, if you're able, I would ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. I just want to take a moment to thank everybody for coming out and to thank Pastor Lance for allowing me to do this. It's an honor to stand behind the pulpit and to preach. And if you've never had the opportunity, I can tell you it's unlike anything else. He made a comment this morning that it's physically exhausting, and it truly is, because it's just such a great task to be given. So once you turn there in your Bibles, we're going to read the first seven verses in Luke chapter 15. It says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repenteth. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship with you for the word of God. And I pray that you will use me in a way to deliver your message. And I pray that you will bless the hearts of those here and all of those who couldn't make it today, O Lord. I know that we don't know the circumstance, but you do. I pray that you will be with them also and just bless them with traveling mercies, all of those coming and going today. And just be with me this week as I go to college and all those this week and throughout the near future, because I know there are many, many big decisions to be made in lives, and I just pray that you be with those also. I pray that you will bless this service and all of those in it. Amen. And no, as Pastor asked, I'm not sweating yet, but I likely will be. For anybody who really knows me, because my family's here, they know me pretty well. But as he said, I haven't really been here all that long. I mean, I cherish the time I've had here, but I am leaving Thursday to go to Massillon Baptist College. And so many people ask me why I made that decision. And I know the answer, but the explanation is, as I would say, it's a big word I like to use, it's ineffable, it's unexplainable. Why? But so many people asked, so I had to figure out a way to explain it. I think of it in a way as, you know, I lived a life and I am 20 years old, so I went to a year at Ohio State to pursue a career in business. I wanted to be a big businessman, and I wanted to wear nice suits, and I wanted to be somebody. But then one day, I went to a youth conference a few years ago, and I just was hit with something, and my pastor offered me an opportunity among a few other young men. Donnie, he was with me at that. We got to give 10-minute little charges at church, and after I did that, after I got behind the pulpit one time and got to preach the word of God, I knew there was nothing else I could do. I knew that while I could be a successful businessman and while I could, you know, maybe make it in the world, I knew it would never be the same. And I knew that there was no way that that was the life that God wanted for me to live. So I made the decision to go. And while it was a tough decision, and anybody who knows there were some bumps in the road, but I came to the decision of Massillon Baptist College, thanks to Pastor Lance taking me and showing me. But that's kind of the topic I want to touch on today. Enough about me, and let's get into the Bible. I want to talk about decisions. We all make decisions in your life. I ask you, will you please raise your hand if you've made a decision in your life? And you all just made a decision whether or not you would raise your hand. You all decided that. It's such a small decision. There are big decisions, and there are small decisions. There are good decisions, and there are bad decisions. My brother, they had decided to have a baby. I'm officially an uncle, so that's exciting. And I ask for you to pray on that. And I'm going to move a little bit because I'm not good at standing in one spot. That's the way I am. But that's a big decision. And then there's small decisions. Like I decided what tie I would wear this morning. Or some of you may be deciding what you're going to have for lunch when you leave. Because as Baptists, we know we all like food. So We can think about that later, but those are all decisions that we make. And every decision typically comes with the question of why. Those three letters that seem so small, it's such a small one-syllable word, but it carries so much depth. And the answer can be anything from just because to a long, elaborate answer. I went garage sailing this past weekend, and anybody who has me or my mother, for that matter, on social media will know that I'm an impulse buyer, and I bought a goat. I went to a garage sale, and I've never known anybody to come home with a live animal from a garage sale, but I brought home a pygmy goat. And my mom was like, why? I hadn't really thought it through that far. I just thought it was cool, so I bought it. The goat has a home now. It's no longer in my backyard because apparently there's something wrong with having a goat on Rogers Street. But that was a decision I made. And it comes to the question of why. Why would you do this? Why would you make the decision that you made? Because while we think that the decisions are so small in one time, at the time we make them, they can have an impact on others and they can have an impact on people's lives. We may not realize how big the small decisions really are. In 2009, anybody know of Tim Tebow, familiar with the football player? In 2009, in the national championship game, on the eye black that most football players wear, he put the words John 3:16. And while that was the small profession of his faith, on that day, 92 million people Googled that verse. And they all got, even if it was just a glimpse of the gospel, they all got to see it and to hear it because one man took a stand and made what seemed like such a small decision. But it may have impacted the lives of one, two people. And as I read in that verse in Luke chapter 15, it says, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There shall be joy. I believe that there will be the chorus of angels singing of joy when one person gets saved. Pastor Lance was talking about soul winning. We go on typically on Thursdays, but I think this week it'll be a Saturday. Sadly, regardless, I'll be gone, so I'll be unable to make it. I've been lackadaisical in my soul winning lately with work. I've been missing a couple of the Thursdays, but I make an effort to go out and try to share the gospel when I can. But, you know, there's many Thursdays they go out and they have no big hits, as you would call them. They don't get every Thursday they go out. There's not somebody that bows their head and accepts Christ as their Savior. There's maybe been like one or two in the past month or so. But it's absolutely worth it for that one person. There's a song that I personally love, and I'm not going to sing for you because anybody who knows me knows that I didn't get that gift in the family. I'm more of a talker, and that's why I'm here right now. But it's, if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every minute, it would be worth every mile. Just one more soul, and that's why we do it. And that's the title of my message to this morning is, why? I want to go through the topic of why we as Christians do what we do. The biggest decision that you can make as a Christian, as a person, is to accept Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. So many people hear you talk, and so many people will talk about Christ as their Savior, but nobody really mentions what that means to accept Christ. I mean, obviously, here we do, but you go out on the streets and you hear people say, hey, are you saved? And they say yes, and you just go about the day. But you have to dig into it and think about what it truly means to be saved. Romans 6:23 refers to the gift of God being eternal life. Let me turn to that verse real quickly. I want to talk briefly on salvation, then we'll get into the meat of the message. But salvation is ultimately the first big decision that we should make as Christians. And if you're not saved, I encourage you to make that decision today. We will have an altar call at the end of the service, and either Pastor Lance or I myself or somebody will take the Bible and show you what it truly means to be saved. I'll give you a brief introduction on that right now, just in case you're not 100% for sure that when you die you would go to heaven. Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, so many people have a twisted idea of what it takes to get to heaven. And I blame a lot of this on Hollywood, because there are so many movies that depict the way to heaven as being good works. And they make it look as though if you're a good person, then you go to heaven. And if you're a bad person, then you go to hell. But that's not the case according to the Bible. Titus 3:5 reads, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost." It's not by anything that we have done that we get to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't. I don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit and preach. But thanks be to God for the mercy that he has shown upon us that we can do these things. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one." We are not perfect individuals. There's not a single perfect person in this room. There's not a single perfect person on this planet. There was a single perfect person on this planet 2,000 years ago, and he went by the name of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for me and for you, that we can have the righteousness that we didn't deserve. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, some sins may be bigger sins than others, but they are all sins. And Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, that verse, it's a heavy verse, and there's a lot there to take in. But if you look at it, it places people such as murderers next to liars, next to simply the unbelieving and those who don't believe in Christ, as having the same end result. Now, if you study deeper into it, there are speculation that there are different, you know, like intensities of hell. But regardless, if you are not saved and if you have not accepted Christ into your heart as your Lord and personal Savior, the outcome is the same. So I encourage you, if you've not made that decision today, and if you are not 100% for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, I encourage you to make that decision and get it settled. Because you may be 95% for sure, because you think a long time ago you were 5 years old and maybe you bowed your head, but you're not 100% for sure. Talk to somebody. Get it settled. I'm not a gambling man, but I know that 95% is good odds. But when it comes to eternity, that's not something I would gamble on. I wouldn't gamble regardless, because I have no luck, as anybody who knows me would know. But so that's the first big decision that we should make as Christians and as individuals as a whole. We should strive for that salvation, and then we can strive to be like Christ, because being a Christian is not being like me or being like Pastor Lance or being like Joel Osteen. Thank goodness it's not being like Joel Osteen. Being a Christian is being Christ-like. That's where the word Christian comes from. And while none of us can be perfect like Christ, we can strive for it, and we can try to be better today than we were yesterday. So why do we do the things we do as Christians? As I said just a moment ago, our salvation does not come from anything we do, and we don't lose it by anything we do. So why is it that we do what we do? That's a question I get asked so often, because they say, well, if you're saved and if you're going to heaven regardless, why do it? And I feel that if you have the right to ask me that question, I have the question to ask you, why wouldn't I do it? I had the Lord and Savior who came and died on the cross for me. And in John 14:15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So he came and he died on the cross because he loved us before he even knew us. And all he asks of us is to follow the guidelines he left for us in the Bible. And it's nothing too difficult. It's nothing too complicated. It's really not. He just says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So why wouldn't you want to do these things? I want to take through 3 points. I won't take too long this morning. I'm young, so I've not got quite the knowledge of Pastor Lance. I could sit and talk with him for hours, and he knows so much, so I'm pretty much limited to what I studied for this morning, plus a little additional information that I have stored away. But I have 3 points on why we as Christians do what we do, or why we should do these things we do. So why is it that I, if I am going to heaven regardless, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, I'm not going to touch hell, because on August 9th, 2012, Jesus Christ saved my soul when I bowed my head and asked him into my heart. Why is it that I'm standing here in this suit talking to you, apart from the fact that I look really good this morning? It's okay to say it. I leave Thursday, so you only have a little bit of time left to tell me. Why is it that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Mrs. Lance goes, and if you're around here for any amount of time, you will see the kids that come in on the buses on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and you will see people like Pastor Lance and Guy and Abby sticking around for an hour after the service is over, waiting to get all of these kids home, and these kids are running around, and you may say, why would you do that? Why would you put yourself through this? Because those kids are, they can be a handful, but I can tell you why we do it, because if we don't, nobody else will. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These children that we pick up on these buses, they may not have a figure at home that is saying, do this, don't do this. Be right, don't live this life. This is not the way you want to grow up. These kids may not have somebody at home to say, I love you. Teaching kids in junior church, I have seen many a young children cry because maybe they don't have their father, or maybe they don't have a father figure at all at home. Maybe they don't have somebody at home to simply say, I am here for you if you need me. And I can tell you so many times I've had my heart broken just sitting and just hearing these kids talk at ages of 5 and 6 years old and just seeing the things they've been through at such a young age. That's why we do it. We do it to be an example to the next generation. Because I'm so thankful that when I was growing up, there were people above me, the generation before me. I'm glad that my parents raised me up in a way to believe in God, to believe in Christ, and to believe in all of this. Because if I didn't have the generation before me, if we didn't have Pastor Lance and Pastor Willman to stand and to say, this is right, this is the way you should live, and this is what the Bible says, then I wouldn't be here right now to tell you. I wouldn't be here to go down with those young children to tell them what the Bible says. We are doing it to be an example. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles. Give you a moment to turn there. Hi, Muffin. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We are to be an example to these children. Because we live in a country, and I'm sure many of you will see this, you will know this, we live in a country where the Bible is not promoted any longer. Schools are taking it out, and they're saying it's not a valuable source of information. They're saying it's not good because they say there should be a separation of church and state. They say that the schools are publicly funded, so we shouldn't have Bibles in the school. Yet, for some reason, the prisons that are publicly funded, they allow the Bibles in prison. And I'll tell you that I feel if they would allow the Bibles in school, then maybe we wouldn't have as much of a need for the Bibles in prison. They would have already heard it, and they might not be in the position they're in then. There's not many young people nowadays who have a good Bible at home that they can turn to when they're having a rough day and they need to see some scripture that'll help them through something. We may be the only Bible that somebody will get to read. We may be the only example that they will see. Most non-Christians will not read the Bible. They will not pick it up and decide, hey, I'm going to see what this says. But I'll tell you that non-Christians, people out in the world, will look at us and study us in depth. They will see how we're living. They will watch us for one little slip-up so they can say they're not as good as they say they are. But then when they see the good that we're doing and they see how happy we are, they will see that we have something that they don't. So that's my first point, to be an example to the next generation. Because if we don't do it, nobody else will. My second point, and I have 3 points. I like to do things in threes. I like the number 3. It's a very prevalent number in the Bible. There were 3 wise men who brought gifts to Jesus when he was born. There were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the fire. There were three of each animal that were taken onto the ark. And nobody's paying attention because there were not three of each animal taken onto the ark. You can tell I teach children because that's what I do to keep their attention. And there's always that one child that'll be like, no. And I see Cameron over there counting his fingers like, no, there's two. But so I like the number three, so I keep it. Three's four is too many. Two's not enough, but three's a good number. There were 3 days from the day that Christ died on the cross for us until he arose to save us. But so my second point, number two of three, is this world has nothing to offer. You know, people so often, I see so many people leave the church to go to the world because they think they're missing out. But it's truly the world that's missing out by not being here. People think that church is boring. But if you hang out here for any number of time, you will see that there are activities for the older groups, the younger groups. There are things to do to be in fellowship with young people and to have fun. Psalm 52, verse 1, if you want to turn there. And I'm taking longer than I thought I would, so I'm going to try to speed along a little bit, but Psalm 52, verse 1 says, why boasted thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Why talk about the things that you've done wrong? Because I could stand up here all day and tell you the mistakes I've made, because I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I would rather stand up here and tell you how good God is, because that endures continually. It's that word. Why boasted thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Why boasted thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Anybody who's lived the worldly lifestyle, the party lifestyle, will know that that does not endure continually. That endures momentarily. If you party, if you've ever done those things, or if you have maybe drank alcohol, you will know that that endures momentarily, and the next morning it's no longer continuing. You don't feel as good as you did when you went to sleep. But I can tell you, when I go to sleep with a smile on my face because I got to read my Bible and I got to pray to a Lord who saved me, I go not only go to sleep with a smile on my face, but I wake up with one too. And I can wake up knowing that the same God that was good to me the night before is going to be good to me that day, and he'll be good to me the next day, because God's not changing. Amen. The world is changing, but God is not changing. The world has nothing to offer. Back to that passage in Luke chapter 15, a few verses later, speaks, it's the parable of the lost son, or some refer to him as the prodigal son. There was a young man who went to his father, and he wanted his inheritance. The inheritance is often something you get when your guardians pass away, but he wanted it now. He wasn't very patient. So he gave him what was due to him, and says this, he went and he joined himself to a city. No, too far. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country and wasted their substance in riotous living. He wasted all of the money he had on that party lifestyle. And then a famine hit the land, and it says, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would feign to have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So he left a good home that he had, a home where there was plenty of food and things to do, and he wasn't necessarily bored, I don't believe, but he wanted to go see what the world had to offer. And at no point does it say he did not enjoy the riotous living. The devil makes it fun, and that's why people get trapped in it, because in that moment it may be enjoyable, but once it's over, it's over. It does not endure continually. It says that he was so poor, he had no more money. He had to go and work for a citizen of the country feeding the swine. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food the swine were eating. So then he realized that he had it so good at home, why not go back? He didn't feel he was worthy to be his father's son, but he knew that his father had food for his servants. So he said he'd go be a servant to his father. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It says, and he arose, and he went to his father. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, So when he went to his father, he thought, maybe I'll just go back and be his servant. But his father said, no, you're still my son. In the same way that as Christians, we may not be perfect, and you may slip away. And you may be tempted by what this world has to offer, but I tell you, it's never too late to come back. Because God, in the same way that this father accepted his son, saying, you are still my son, God still accepts his children. Christians that may slip away because it happens, we're not so naive to believe that this world is not tempting. But as in the same way that this father was still his father, our Father in heaven is still our Father, even when we mess up. And my third point is, Christ loves us and died for us. He gave us that gift of eternal life, so why wouldn't we want to serve him? A gift is something you give to somebody with no strings attached, no requirement for repayment, but you may expect them to be appreciative. I'm going to college this week, and my parents were so kind as to help me with a car. They got me, it's nothing beautiful, but I love it because it's mine, and it was overly generous of them to get me this car, and while they don't expect me to pay them back, they expect me to be appreciative, do the dishes around the house, and do things while I'm here and show them that I care. They expect me to listen to them. In the same way, God expects us to, as I said, John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. God expects us, you know, he gives us the gift. It's a gift that we can have regardless. But we should want to do things for him. Because he did the ultimate thing for us. He came and died for us. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And those words are in red, so those came from Jesus. That's not a quote. That's the words he said. Obviously, back then, it was possibly a different language. I don't think they had English back then. But the point is the same. Christ came and died on the cross for me and for you. So what are we going to do about it? They say, why do we do the things that we do? I say, why not? Thank you.